Years ago, I used to teach a course in homiletics, which is the art and science of sermon preparation. We used to require that every student preach various messages, and we also require that they write out every word of every sermon. Now, every once in a while, one of the students would say, and struggle with this, and say something like this: I know what I want to say, but I just can't write it. And what we used to say to that is, well, if you knew what you really wanted to say, you could write it. So work hard at it and put down what it is that you really want to say. There's no question when you look into the scriptures, there's a close connection between writing something and saying something. Flip back in your Bibles to Psalm 45 just a moment. I'll show you just one verse of scripture, Psalm 45, verse 1, and you can see the close connection between writing and speaking. In Psalm 45 and verse 1, here's what we read. My heart overflows with a good theme, I address my verses to the king. Now notice this, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Obviously, there is a close connection to what you say to what you also can write. When the Apostle John wrote 2 John, he knew exactly what he wanted to say to this very special lady. And he did not stop writing the letter because he thought he'd said everything. And he did not stop writing the letter because he didn't know what to say next. He stopped writing the letter, deciding that was the best thing to do, because what he wanted to do with other things he needed to discuss with her was to go talk with her face to face. Now, think about this. Why did God say we're to go into the world and preach the gospel? Why didn't he say just go and write, or write something and hand it to somebody? Why did he say you go tell them? Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do is a face-to-face confrontation. Sometimes a letter is not the way to go. Sometimes the best way to handle things is to go speak to a person one-on-one. Now, I absolutely hate gossip. And if you hear somebody say something against someone, you have a responsibility to either A, cut it off, or B, go to the person they say it about to find out whether or not what they said is true. Just recently, I had someone phone me from out of state, deeply troubled by something that someone allegedly had said. And this person asked me what I thought he should do. I said, I think you should go right to the man and ask him if he said it. I said, I think the best thing you can do is go to him. Don't let this simmer. Go look the man in the face, look him in the eyes and say, did you say this? Turns out he didn't say what was alleged. But it was a face-to-face confrontation that needed to be made. Now that is the way it is in 2 John, and that's the way 2 John ends. It ends with an emphasis on face-to-face communication. And there's a principle that I want us to see tonight as we look at these final two verses. It is sometimes the best form of communication are not words written on paper, but words spoken face to face. Now you better believe that the politicians know the basic principle that's described to us in verse 12. They understand that if they travel all over the country and look people in the eyes, rather than just send them a video or send them a message via writing in the mail, that they stand to influence them at a greater level. There is something about face-to-face visits that are impacting. Now, there are times when the phone is not the best way to handle it. There are times when a written letter is not the best way to handle it. There are times when the best way to make a point is you go talk to the person face-to-face. And that's a great lesson you're going to see tonight as this great little epistle winds down. Now, there are three final points that John makes in this letter that I want to show you. Number one, John had many things yet to write to this woman. Notice verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. Now, this is an interesting thing. There's an interesting observation we can make about inspiration. From John's perspective, there were several other points he could make to this lady. There were several other things that he could put in writing. Yet, being an inspired book from God, we must assume that when John stopped writing, that was exactly the moment when God wanted him to stop writing. He had everything in the Word that God needed to be in the Word, even though in John's mind there was still more that he could say. That tells us that there is a big difference between everything that needs to be said and everything that is inspired. God expects us to go on and take what's inspired and develop doctrine. He expects us to go on and study the Word of God, develop our theology. And He doesn't necessarily put it for us in a systematic order. He expects us to do that. But He has given us enough in His Word that everything there is inspired, and we're to form our conclusions based on the Word of God. Now, before we discuss this, let me make an important observation. The main point that God wanted to communicate to this woman was now in print. When John says, there are many things that I would like to write to you, but I do not want to do so with paper and ink, that's a nice way of saying, God says, this is it. This is what you need to know. What I've told you is the inspired truth. What I've told you is the inspired word of God. What I've written to you is exactly what God wanted me to write to you. The main point was, your love and hospitality must always be in the context of what is true, in the rooted in truth. And that's something that he stressed over and over again. And he told this dear woman, if someone comes to your home and does not adhere to the truth, does not believe truth about Jesus Christ, you don't associate with that kind of person, you don't let them into your home, you don't even give them a greeting. You don't support them in any way. You do not give them one nickel, one dime. Now, I believe there's an application to be made, not just from heretics, but from anyone who would dare come into your home and try to propagate something you know isn't true. If somebody comes into your home, whether it be family member, friend member, or some other friend from another church, and starts postulating to you things that aren't true, that you know are true, based on the Word of God, then I think you shouldn't just sit there and listen to that and let it go and give encouragement to the person that they've got nice little religious ideas. I think it becomes imperative for us, if they're in our territory, if they're in our home, if they're under our roof, to tell them the truth, to set the record straight. And so when someone postulates a theological idea that is a little off according to Scripture, I think when they're in our home, if they're talking about that, we have the responsibility to say, no, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. You need to know what the Bible teaches. Now, whatever they do with the truth is certainly their business. However, it becomes our responsibility to defend the truth and not allow anyone to get a hearing that's believing something. And we certainly don't want to lend credence to someone who's a little confused in their doctrine. Now, what God wanted to communicate to this woman was this. If you're not careful with who you associate with, they can pull you down. He said that in verse 8, watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished. They can pull you down. You can also, he said, if you don't watch who you associate with, you can lose full rewards. He said that in verse 8, but that you may receive a full reward. And then he said, of course, very powerfully last week in verse 11, you actually participate in evil. Now that seems to be relatively a harsh message, but that is the message God inspired. And that's the message that John wrote down. And that's the message that God wanted this woman to have. And this message now had been carefully put in print, and it had been sent to this woman. We may assume that this is the message God wanted her to have, and we may also assume it's the message God wants us to have out of 2 John. 2 John, as we've seen, is a book that's designed to emphasize the importance of truth. Everything we have in our relationship with God is contingent upon truth. If we're not honest and truthful before God, we get nowhere with God. God demands that we have a relationship with Him that is based on honesty. He does not want it based on false deception. In fact, He won't have a relationship with us if we try to build it on false deception. God does not want us believing lies. He wants us believing truth and defending truth. God does not want us letting false teachers in our homes. He doesn't want us debating theology with them just to get their viewpoint because we think it's interesting. He does not want us associating with people who are presenting that which is false. He says you're to stay away from them. A number of years ago, I knew a family who annually just loved to go hunting, much like I do. And the only problem was every year this particular family would hunt with a minister that not only was an unbeliever, by their own admission, this guy wasn't saved, he was a pastor. He was an out-and-out heretic. And this whole family would just go off with this guy as if they were buddies because of hunting. And when they talked to me about it, I said to them, I don't think that's a smart thing for you to do. Be going with a person like this every single year, and you're going into a camp, and this guy's presenting false doctrine. I don't think in light of Scripture, that's a real smart thing to do. Why don't you go with some Christians who love the Lord and love the Word of God and would like to experience the wonderful things that you experience out there when you're hunting? It's no wonder that that whole family is basically spiritually dead. They thought it was cute, but it cost them an awful lot to think it was cute. Had they had a good dose of 2 John, they might have thought differently because God said, you be very careful about who it is you're fellowshipping with. Now, there are three observations I want to make in this verse about the writing of this letter. First of all, in the mind of John, many things did need to be communicated. John was not done communicating once he stopped writing. What we need to know is that God has given us what he wants us to know in his word. That does not mean other things are not stated or taught to individuals privately or personally. And let me give you a great illustration of that. We have, for example, in the New Testament, two books written by Paul to the Thessalonians. They're called 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They deal with many prophetic events. In those books, you discover truth about the rapture of the church. In those books, you discover truth about the tribulation. In those books, you discover truth about the day of the Lord, which includes the tribulation and the actual day, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that those books clearly teach a pre-tribulation rapture position. But there were some people who used to argue that, and here was their argument. Well, Paul doesn't lay out everything about it. All he gives is this data here that we have in these two epistles, but he doesn't lay it out completely. And that's exactly the point. He didn't have to lay it out completely because he had already given enough. The things that he's been permitted by God to write, the things that he's permitted by God to put in print as inspired writing of a God is enough for us to believe and build doctrine on. We don't know every discussion that he had with the Thessalonians. We don't know all the times that he sat down with them and he said, I want to carefully go through this and crawl through this. We have the privilege of examining all the books of the Bible and carefully crawling through it ourselves. But there was a lot of communication that took place between those Thessalonians and Paul. And when you read those epistles, that becomes obvious. Now that is what John's doing here. There was a lot of communication between this woman and John. But John says, what I've given to you is what you need to know. Even though there are many things that still need to be talked about, you have enough to get working on your life. The second observation is, God is the one who determined it was time to stop writing. I want you to notice what he says. Although I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so. I want to point out that verb, I do not want, or I would not. It is an aorist passive verb. What that means, ladies and gentlemen, is there was a point in time when John was led to stop writing. He was not the source of stopping writing. Some outside power was causing him to cease from writing anymore in this letter. And the passive verb indicates John was not the originating source of the action. He was the recipient of the action. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, John had a desire to write more, to talk more, to still communicate other things to this woman, but God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, you have in print what is there, you have in print what I want her to know, that's enough, and it was God who shut it down. And what this tells you and me about inspiration is that every word in Scripture is exactly the words that God wants to be there. And that is why it is so important, ladies and gentlemen, that we carefully study every single word. Every word in the Bible is the exact word God wanted in the Bible. No more, no less. John wanted to go on and communicate other things. God said, no, this is what I want in this epistle, so no longer do you communicate anything else. And when John signed off the Bible, and he was the last living apostle to write inspired truth, he signed off by saying in Revelation, don't add to the words of God, don't subtract from the words of God. You just go to work on understanding the words of God in written form. Can you imagine all of these false religions which are now saying that they've come up with their own books, their own writings, that are way beyond the boundaries of Scripture? It's a heresy. It's a heresy that John forbids right here. Now, the third observation is John wrote with paper and ink. I want you to notice he brings that out. I do not want to do so with paper and ink. The Greek word for paper, kartu, refers to an Egyptian type of papyrus plant, papyrus reed, which were cut in strips. The pith of the papyrus reed was cut into strips. They were laid crossways on each other, so they looked kind of like this. And they formed a little sheet of paper at right angles. And then it was pressed together and pasted together, and that formed a sheet of writing paper. The word for ink, melanos, is a word that literally means black. It was a black carbon, made of black carbon and soot, was mixed with some gum and water, and that's typically what they used. This mixture was shaped into sticks and hardened and was cut and moistened when needed. That's what they wrote with. They had these papyrus sheets of paper that they made. They'd cut these strips and glued them together, and then they were dipping this stick, basically, this writing utensil, into this melanos, which is this black-colored type of carbon soot thing, and that's how they wrote. Now, writing materials were not easy to come by in John's day. You couldn't go to Office Max and buy reams of paper. And we cannot realize, ladies and gentlemen, how fortunate we are to be able to use paper and ink even without giving it a thought. And we don't even begin to understand how marvelous it is that here we have in these books the written word of God. We just take them for granted. We pick it up and there it is, Genesis to Revelation. And we don't stop to think about what was actually involved in that. It is actually a miracle of God that John used a piece of papyrus paper, one piece of papyrus paper, and some black charred ink to pen this letter. And now, here this little epistle is in our Bible some 2,000 years later. My goodness, I can't even keep track of my car keys. And here's John on one little piece of paper, penning something that God says, this belongs in my word. That is absolutely miraculous. The preservation of God's word is something that is no less than a miracle. And of all of the books that you'll ever put into your hands, the book that is the most miraculous of all is, of course, the word of God. Now, one might ask, why did God go to all that trouble? Here, John's got to get his hands on that papyrus reed paper, and then he's got to go to the trouble of taking that lousy ink substance and writing this thing out because he wanted this woman to know an important truth, and that is this. Everything that you have in relationship to God is in the context of truth. And that's what he wanted to drive home. That's why he went to the trouble to write with paper and ink. The second point is John wanted to communicate with this woman face to face. Now notice verse 12, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. Now that's a staggering thought if we put this in some type of context. I just finished reading a new book on packing into the mountains with horses. It was an interesting book. It was advertised in Western Horseman, and I thought, I'd like to get that book and read it. So I ordered it. I called the number, and when I called the number, the author answered the phone. I actually talked with the author about some concepts there. The man who wrote the book, obviously, is a very experienced mountain man. He's been in the mountains for many years. It was fascinating to talk to him. Now, imagine what it would be like if, when I got done reading the book, the author said this: there are still many things that I have to say to you about this subject, but I've decided that rather than write them to you, I'm going to come to your house, and we're going to address these things face to face. What an amazing thrill that would be. One of the contemporary writers who's known for writing interesting novels in our dispensation of time is a man by the name of Tom Clancy. He's a genius in his field. His field is he's able to understand all the nuances of espionage, and he writes these riveting novels that they turn into movies which star people like Harrison Ford, and they're things that can really cause you to think through things. I heard him interviewed one time on how he does the research. He actually talks with police and CIA agents, and he talks with all these behind-scenes people, and that's how he does the background work for writing one of his books. Now suppose you're reading a Tom Clancy book, and it's gripping your soul, and you get to the end of it, and here Tom Clancy says, there's a lot of things I'd like to talk to you about, but I'm not able to do it. So what I want to do is I want to come over to your house and talk to you about them face to face. What a thrill that would be. Now, the one who's writing this letter is not some guy out of the backcountry in the mountains. Or it's not some guy who writes clear and present dangers about things in the White House. The guy who's writing this is an inspired man of God who's been given by God the ability to write the inspired truth. He's the last living apostle. And he says to this dear woman, as she ends this letter, I want to come talk to you face to face. Can you imagine the thrill of that? The apostle John wants to come talk to me. Back in John's day, writing was the primary source of communication, but it was nothing compared to face-to-face communication. That's why so many times when you read Paul's writings, he's having to tell people, I wish I could have come to you and visited with you, but I was detained. We have telephones today, we have tape recorders, we have emails, but I tell you this, nothing will ever replace face-to-face communication. Nothing will ever replace face-to-face fellowship. You will get things in face-to-face fellowship at church you'll get nowhere else. It's wonderful that we have a tape ministry and a radio ministry and all these ministries going. They're very helpful. In fact, I just ran into a lady yesterday who said, I want you to know I'm listening to the broadcast every single Sunday. That's wonderful to know, but I'll tell you this, even though we have all of that, it's still not the same as being here. It's not the same as being here and fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's somewhat easy to write letters. It's a lot tougher at times to personally go face-to-face to handle the situation. For example, when it comes to witnessing, it's not bad to hand out a tract to someone or to go in a restroom and leave it there. That's pretty impersonal. It's somewhat impersonal. You're putting in print the truth of the gospel, and there's a place for doing that. But face-to-face verbal witnessing, now there's another whole level of witnessing. That's the thing that can get intimidating and tough. And keep in mind that John had not been writing positive things to this lady. I mean, when John wrote 2 John, he's writing some tough subjects. He's talking about teaching and her having the ability to judge who's coming into her home and actually not letting certain people go into their home. There were some hard, difficult things that John was talking about, and there were some other hard, difficult things he still wanted to talk about, but he wanted to do it face-to-face. And there is an important principle to learn here. Be careful what you put in writing. Sometimes it's far better to discuss something face-to-face than it is in print. Now, I want you to carefully notice why John wanted to go see this woman and why he wanted to visit her face-to-face. Because he wanted her to have full joy, he says, so that your joy may be made full. Don't just jump over that before we sign off this book. When you want full joy, you'll never find it in isolation. Full joy will be found in truthful relationship with God and in fellowship with God's people. The fact of the matter is, the more you isolate yourself, the more miserable you'll be. The more you isolate yourself, the more you'll lack full joy. Real joy is found in the context of truth and fellowship. John wanted to go see this woman because he wanted her joy to be full. John found his greatest joy in fellowshipping with those who love the truth. That's why he took the time to pen her this letter, so she would defend the truth. And we'll lack joy until we love truth, until we love to fellowship with others face to face who love the truth. Now, in the mind of God, full joy is not experienced until there is this desire to have face-to-face fellowship with other believers and walk in love and walk in truth. There's where you find full joy in life. You walk with God's people in the context of what's truthful, and you walk in the context of love, and you walk together. That is where real joy is ultimately found. Isolationism will make a believer absolutely miserable. If you've been miserable and down in the dumps lately, may I suggest, go see somebody who loves the truth in the fellowship. They have ways of perking you up. A number of years ago, I was going through a real low spot in my ministry. And I remember calling Mr. Miles and telling him this. I said, I'm sick of the pressures. I don't need this. There are other things I can do. I'm just tired of it. I'm just run down. And he said to me something I've never forgotten. He said, go out and call on somebody. Go out and call on somebody in your church. So I did. You know what? By the end of that day, I was back in business because it brought me out of the doldrums, just being around the people of God. See, when we have real fellowship with God, we'll have real fellowship with others who love the Lord. And so John says, I want to come to you, I want to see you so that your joy may be full. And 2 John clearly teaches that full joy comes at times from severing fellowship with some people and maintaining fellowship with other people. Now, this is a hard concept to communicate, but it's true. People think, well, what if I cut off fellowship with them? I'll be miserable. You'll be happy. The fact of the matter is, if it is someone that's trying to infiltrate you with faulty thinking and faulty doctrine, you'll be joyful when you cut off that kind of fellowship with that person. You'll maintain full joy by disassociation with some and by association with others. Those that you associate with love the truth, because, ladies and gentlemen, fellowship must always be based on truth. The final point of the letter is the greeting of the nieces and nephews. Verse 13, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Now, John closes this letter by telling this woman that the children of her elect sister send their greetings to her. Now, the word greet here is different than from verse 10. If anyone comes to you, do not receive him and do not give him a greeting. The word greet that's used here is one that means welcome, salute her. John is informing this dear woman that the children of her sister honored her. The children of your sister hold you in high esteem. They greet you. They honor you. They esteem you. This obviously was a Christian family. Now, I've had to try to think like this woman, which is not easy for me to do, but I've given it a shot. And I've thought to myself, what would this woman think when her eyes fell on those words, which are the last words of the letter? The children of your chosen sister greet you. Those are the final greetings that you get from your relatives. And what would that mean to you? And as near as I can come up with, it would do at least three things for this elect lady. Number one, it would let this lady know that her sister's children were in total agreement with John. When he says your children of your chosen sister greet you, she would have thought, well, they must have gone through this little epistle that he wrote me, and they must be in full agreement with what he just said. Her own sister's children knew that she needed to get away from those that were false. This was a tender-hearted woman. She had a tendency to let anybody come into her home, and John and the children of her sister knew she needed to stop it. She needed to start loving in the context of truth, and she needed to stop letting certain people get into her home and upset what was going on in her faith. She needed to take a stand. And when she would have read, "The children of your chosen sister greet you," she would have thought to herself, boy, those nieces and nephews of mine are in full support of that philosophy that John communicated to us. Secondly, it would let the elect lady know she had a responsibility to others. She would realize, you know, what I do does affect other people. My decisions affect more than just me. You know, a number of years ago in another ministry, we had to exercise church discipline against someone. And a real godly woman came up to me in the aftermath of that a couple weeks later and said, you know, when I see this has to be done, it makes me take a real good look at myself. And she said, it reminds me that we're all accountable to each other. I've never forgot that, because that's true. We are accountable to one another. We are accountable. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. There's a lot of play area and gray areas where we stumble and we make mistakes and we grow. But if we cross certain lines in my accountability to you or your accountability to me, certain actions need to be carried out. When John would have written this to this lady, and she read, "The children of your chosen sister greet you," she just said, you know, there's a lot on the line here. My nieces and nephews are watching me. They're seeing how I respond to the Word of God. They're seeing how I respond to truth. And thirdly, it would let the elect lady know that she was esteemed. You'd have to feel good when you read that last verse. The children of your chosen sister greet you. If you were this woman, you'd have to say, boy, those children still think about me. Those children still look up to me. Those children are still interested in my life. Those children are still caring about me and the fact that I'm standing for truth and standing for God. That is a powerful thing for this woman to walk away with. Second John is a powerful little book. It's an amazing book that God has put in His Word. We must know the truth. He drove that theme home. Know the truth. The more we know, the stronger we'll be. We must always love in the context of truth. We're not talking about some glazed-eyed, emotional, sensational nonsense. Our love must always be in the context of what's true. Second John tells us we must identify false teachers who are not teaching the truth. This woman was going to answer to God for whom she supported, and so will we. We must identify those that are false and who do not teach the truth, and we don't give any credence to them whatsoever. Don't give them any hint of the fact that we support them or what they believe. Fourthly, we must separate ourselves from false teachers. We must be those who recognize who false teachers are. They're communicating things that are false, and we must not in any way give them a greeting that would give them the idea that we appreciate them because of their religious convictions. We aren't to give them anything. We're not to greet them. We're not to give to them. We send them on the road down the street. I read yesterday, actually Mary read it to me. I cut it out and put it in my office, this obituary of this man that died. who wrote, he was a Mormon, and he wrote promoting the Mormon church. And I said, this man is so deluded, and he's in hell because of that doctrine. And here he's promoting people believe it. Believe this doctrine that denies the Lord who bought them, that makes a mockery, that makes a sham out of who Jesus Christ reveals himself to be in the Bible. And yet they're out there. We must identify those. We must mark them and spot them and speak out against them and separate ourselves from them. Fifthly, we must be careful to study the written word of God. My goodness, when John says, I've written these things, that tells us God wants us carefully studying the written word. And I thank God this is a church that does that. We do take the written word of God very seriously, and we're given to careful study. And finally, we must fellowship with each other face to face. Nothing replaces face to face fellowship. That's what John taught that elect lady. That's what 2 John teaches us. May we pray. Father, we thank you so much for this little epistle. It was little, but it was powerful. And what a privilege it was to journey through it. I pray that as we continue on in our study of the next epistle, 3 John, you'll just cause that to be riveting to us, that we'll see wonderful things, we'll take wonderful stands on truth. For anything that you've accomplished in this series, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.